This is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God. Well, I think most of us know who Alan Jackson is. He was a well-known country singer in the 1990s, of course. But in the year 2001, his career entered a whole new order of magnitude when he wrote and performed a song about the 9/11 terrorist attacks. The song was entitled, "Where Were You When the World Stopped Turning?" It won him Song of the Year, Single of the Year, and a Grammy that year. Now, the reason I bring this up is because Alan Jackson has also written a number of other songs, and I want to highlight one of them for you here this morning. It's called "We're All God's Children." I want to read some of the lyrics for you. I would sing it, but I don't think that you would want me to. So here's how the lyrics go. Here comes a Baptist, here comes a Jew. There goes a Mormon and a Muslim too. I see a Buddhist and a Hindu too. I see a Catholic and I see you. We're all God's children. We're all God's children. We're all God's children. So why can't we be one big happy family? Well, you know, it's interesting that most of secular America agrees with Mr. Jackson's theology as expressed in this song. For example, in an interview on MTV, then presidential candidate John Kerry said, and I quote, "Americans have a right to be who they are. We're all God's children." In a speech on July 13, 2003, President George W. Bush said, and I quote, "We base our history and our decision-making, our future, on solid values. The first value is we're all God's children," end of quote. In her New York Times bestseller, Embraced by the Light, Betty Eady tells about her near-death experience where she met Jesus, who sent her back to tell the human race that we're all God's children, we're all divine, and we're all going to heaven. Speaking for the gay and lesbian community, Christopher Sellers says, and I quote, "I pray that one day, sooner or later, the church will remember that we're all God's children, gay or straight, for better or for worse," end of quote. And finally, I turn to that eminent theologian, Jalen Rose, player for the Toronto Raptors in the NBA. And he said, and I quote, "The thing about life is that you've got to give the next man his respect because we're all God's children," end of quote. Now, friends, our question for the morning is this really true? Are we really all God's children? You know, we're involved in a series entitled Jesus' Most Outrageous Sayings. What we're doing is going through the gospel accounts and picking out 12 of the most radical things Jesus ever said. And then we're spending a week on each one of them asking the question, well, so what? Today we're ready to launch into number 11. And so if you brought a Bible, I want to ask you to open it to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth book in the New Testament. While you're turning, let me give you a little bit of background. Here in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus is involved in a heated argument with the rabbis. The issue they're arguing about is whether Jesus is really the Messiah like he claims to be. And as the argument gets nastier, the rabbis make a really crude remark about Jesus' virgin birth. Look at verse 41. They say to him, "We are not illegitimate children." The New American Standard translates it, "We were not born of fornication." But they go on to say, "We have one Father, even God." And this comment by the rabbis creates a whole new discussion, a new discussion about who really has God as their Father and who doesn't, who is really a child of God and who isn't. And I want you to see what Jesus says about that. Verse 42. Jesus says to them, "If God were your father, you would love me because I came from God. Now, the key word in this sentence is the word were. Jesus did not say, if God was your father, indicative mood. Jesus said, if God were your father, subjunctive mood. And so you say, well, yeah, I vaguely remember some of that. Well, I'm going to take you back to high school, friends, and review the subjunctive mood for you. In the American Heritage Book of English Usage, we read about the subjunctive, and I quote, we use the subjunctive mood to describe an occurrence that we assume or presuppose to be false or contrary to fact. So, for example, we might say, if he were sorry, but he really isn't, he would have apologized to me already. We say, if America were still a British colony, but it isn't, we'd all be drinking tea for lunch. And what Jesus says here is, if God were your father, but the assumption is he's not. Friends, the point is that from the very beginning of this discussion about who has God as their father and who doesn't, about who is a child of God and who isn't, from the very beginning, Jesus's position is that these rabbis are not God's children. They do not have God as their father. And that's why he used the subjunctive mood instead of the indicative. And that leads Jesus now to say one of the most outrageous things that he ever said. Look at verse 43. Why don't you understand what I'm saying? He says to these rabbis. Here it comes. It's because you are of your father, the devil. Wow. You understand? You get the picture of what's going on here? Jesus is speaking not just to Jewish people. He's speaking to the religious elite of Israel. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law. These guys would be akin to the Pope and the Cardinals in our modern world. And he says to them, in public, in front of everybody, no, you're not God's children. You are children of the devil. That's who your father is. He goes on to say, verse 47, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is very simple. It's because you do not belong to God. Let's make sure we grasp what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, even though you rabbis are Jewish, and even though you rabbis are the religious leaders of Israel, and even though you rabbis have got religious performance dripping off of you like sweat, you know what? Even with all of those kudos, verse 44, God is not your father. Verse 47, you do not belong to God. Now, in saying this here in John chapter 8, what is Jesus telling you and me? Well, he's telling us, friends, that God sees the human race as being members, every one of us, as being members of one of two categories. There's only two categories in which God sees the human race. We are either God's children or we are children of the devil. That's it. And this is what lies behind what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. He says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. And then he goes on to explain the distinguishing characteristics of how you can tell the difference between the two. What all of this means is that Alan Jackson is wrong. John Kerry is wrong. President Bush is wrong. Betty Eady is wrong. The gay and lesbian community is wrong. Jalen Rose is wrong. We are not all God's children. We are all God's creatures. We are all God's creation as human beings, but we are not all God's children in the mind of God. Being a child of God is a privilege reserved exclusively for people who place their faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. It's then and only then that we enter into a family relationship with God. It is then and only then that we become God's adopted children and he becomes our personal heavenly father. You say, Lon, wait a minute. I mean, son, you are pulling an awful lot out of the subjunctive mood, aren't you? Well, no, because the whole rest of the Bible supports what I'm telling you here. Listen, John chapter 1, verse 12, to every person who believes in Jesus Christ, to them, and I might add, to them only, God gives the right, the authority, to become children of God. You see, friends, nobody is born a child of God. As a matter of fact, just the opposite is true. Ephesians 2:1 says we're all born spiritually dead. We're all born separated from God, alienated from God, children of the devil. To become God's child, we must be adopted into the family of God, and that only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. My friends, this is the great news of the Bible. The great news of the Bible is that God loves me so much, God loves you so much, God loves every human being so much, that He was willing to come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ and die on the cross so that you and I could be adopted into His family, so that you and I could become His very own children. John the Apostle wrote, in thinking about this, he was overwhelmed at the thought, and he wrote these words, 1 John 3:1, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is exactly what we are as believers in Christ. Now, may I stop for a moment and say, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus in a real way as your personal Savior, I'm here to tell you that God wants to adopt you. He wants to make you His personal child, and He wants to become your personal Heavenly Father. But there is only one way in the world that adoption can take place, and that is by you as a human being choosing to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to put your trust in what He did for you on the cross as your payment for sin. That is the only way God adopts people. Listen, if these rabbis who were Jewish and were leading the Jewish nation and knew the Torah by heart and had religious performance dripping off of them, if they couldn't earn their way into being adopted as God's children, my friends, clearly you and I aren't going to be able to. God adopts people, makes them His children, but He does it through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, man, I'm here to ask you, what in the world is holding you up? Why would you not want a deal like this? Well, I hope you'll think about that. That's as far as we're going to go in our passage right now, because it's time for us to ask our most important question. You all ready for this? Okay, here we go. Nice and loud now. Ready? One, two, three.
So what?
Yeah, you say, Lon, so what? Say, you know, subjunctive, mabunctive. I don't care about some stupid subjunctive, whatever you said that thing was. I don't think I could get it right now, even that you explained it to me. And I hated English in high school, and I didn't come here to get an English lesson. So what difference does any of this make in my life? Well, see if I can help you with that. Did you know, as followers of Christ, that over 260 times in the New Testament, God refers to Himself as our Heavenly Father? You know what? When God repeats something that many times, I think He's trying to get a point across to us, don't you think? He's trying to get a point across to us that He's serious about His role of being our Father. And if you're here today and you're a follower of Christ and you had an earthly father that wasn't so good, an earthly father that you're not real excited about claiming, maybe you didn't even have an earthly father. Your earthly father ran out and left you. Friends, I'm here to tell you, God wants you to know He's serious about being the father that you never had. And even if as a follower of Christ you had a pretty good dad, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you got a new father who wants to take the ministry of a father in your life to a whole new level, no matter how good your dad was. When we enter into a relationship with Christ through faith in Jesus, God becomes our Heavenly Father, we become His adopted children, and there is a plethora of benefits that come our way because of this new relationship. I want to tell you a few of them. What are some of the benefits we get when God is our Heavenly Father and we are His adopted child? Well, here's some of them. Benefit number one, we get a Father who loves us unconditionally. We get a Father whose love is not based upon how we perform. A Father who loves and values and treasures us just for who we are. And this is a love that will heal your life and will set you free to be able to be the person that you always wanted to be. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrated the kind of love He has for us in that while we were yet sinners, while our performance still stunk, Christ died for us. Because Christ doesn't love us because of how we perform, friends. He loves us just for who we are. Number two, Benefit number two is we get a father who promises never to abandon us or desert us. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. And what this means is no matter how thick the bullets are flying around you, no matter how deeply you feel you're going into the black hole, I'm here to tell you that God says he's going to walk right beside you through the bullets, through the black hole. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He'll be right there beside you because that is his commitment to you as your father. Number three, we get a father who promises to meet all of our earthly needs. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If you then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to his children? Fourth benefit, we get a father who is tender with us and patient with us, who has compassion on us. Psalm 103, verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Benefit number five, we get a father who is more merciful to us and more forgiving to us than we deserve. Psalm 103, verse 10, the Lord does not treat us as our sins deserve. Let's stop for a moment. Is that good news or what? The Lord does not treat us the way our sins deserve. I've met many people who say, well, all I want from God is what I deserve. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't want to get anywhere near what you deserve from God. Friends, what you want from God is what you don't deserve, and that's kindness and mercy and forgiveness and compassion. Well, when you've got God as your Heavenly Father, what's it say? He does not treat us the way we deserve, nor does he repay us according to our wrongdoings. Well, that's good news. Number six, benefit number six, we get a father who is emotionally available to us. A father we can go to with our pain and our suffering and our hurts and our struggles, who will connect with us in those struggles and will comfort and succor us in those struggles. Hebrews 4, verse 15. We have a high priest, the Lord Jesus, who can sympathize with our weaknesses, for he was tempted in all ways when he was here on earth as we are, yet without sinning. Therefore, let us approach his throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and grace in our time of need. And finally, benefit number seven, we get a father when we're God's child who genuinely cares about us, who genuinely takes an interest in our life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter says, cast all of your cares on him, on God. Why? Because he cares for you. You say, Lon, I'm not sure I totally get it. Can you put some handles on this, make it practical for me? Love to. You know, I have three boys. My middle son's name is Justin. He's 24. And he's just a wonderful son. He's getting ready to start his third year of law school out at the University of Michigan. We just couldn't be more proud of him. But when Justin was 16 and first got his driver's license, he wrecked four cars. He had four accidents in the first year of having his driver's license. Four. In fact, it was so bad that I had the claims department of my insurance company on speed dial in my house, if you understand what I'm saying. Justin, I remember one time, had this accident where he came home and I said, hey, did you get the insurance from the other kid that hit you? Was it high at school? He said, no, I didn't. He left the accident scene before I could get it. I said, he left the scene of the accident? He said, yeah. I said, oh, that's good. I said, so I called up his father. And I said to his father, now, sir, my understanding is your son left the scene of the accident and I'll make you a deal. You pay for all the repairs and I won't call the police on him. He said, I'll call you back. He called me back and said, I talked to my son and my understanding is it was your son who left the scene of the accident first. I said, really? So I went and I said, Justin, I got this father on the phone. I said, hold on, sir. Bink, put him on hold. I said, Justin, he says, you left the scene of the accident first. He said, well, I did. I said, you did? You told me he left the scene of the accident. He said, well, he did after I left. I said, do you understand what you've just done? Do you understand? I called this man up and threatened to call the police on his son, and now you're the one who left the scene of the accident? So I got back on the phone and said, sir, very sorry, sir. He said, I tell you what, I won't call the police, and you pay for all the repairs. So I did. But you know what? During all of that time, I kept listening to all my son's explanation with great patience about why it was never his fault. I kept forgiving him. I kept fixing his automobile. And I kept on paying the insurance bills as they went up and up and up. Now, let me tell you something. If any one of you had done that to me, I would have cut your insurance off in a heartbeat. He said, why didn't you cut his insurance off? Very simple. Because he has a different relationship with me than you do. He has a gracious standing with me you don't have. He has a gracious position with me you don't have. He is my child. And as a result, he deserves and gets more grace, more mercy, more understanding, more patience, more forgiveness, and more compassion than you get. Now let me say in closing that knowing that we have this gracious standing with God, please don't misunderstand. God never intended this to be a license for you and me to go out and live any way we wanted to live. He never intended this to be a license for you and me to go out and disobey him and say, well, it doesn't matter. We are in a gracious position with God. We're his children, so obedience doesn't matter. No, no, no. Hebrews chapter 12 says one other thing God does to his children is he spanks them. And you know, I spanked my son Justin a lot. In fact, I seriously considered reviving that procedure when he was 16. I really did. You know what? Relating to a heavenly father, even though you may be in a special position, does not mean you have the right to go live any way you want to live. Because God has loved us with such a love, it ought to make us want even more to obey him, want even more to please him, want even more to do those things that make him happy. But you know, friends, all of us, no matter how hard we try, we mess up, we fail, we fall short. And the beauty of the relationship we have as God's children is that when we fall short, isn't it wonderful to know that God will always treat us with compassion, understanding, tenderness, and undeserved mercy in spite of our falling short? That's the balance. We give it the best we got. But it's wonderful to know that even when we don't make it, even when we don't live exactly the way we know we should, we can count on compassion and mercy from God because we are his children. And so I want to send you out of here today encouraged that you have a special relationship with God. You have a gracious position with God that the rest of the world does not have. Please don't ever go out of here and say to somebody, well, we're all God's children, because we're not. Please don't go out of here and ever say, well, you know, everybody on the earth, we're all God's children. Friend, that's not true. But the truth is, if you know Jesus Christ, you are God's child. And what a wonderfully safe and a wonderfully treasured position to be in. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. God wants you to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you loved us so much, that you were willing to come to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus, and you were willing to die on the cross so that we could be the adopted children of God, so that we could have a special standing, a gracious position with you that the rest of the world does not enjoy. And Father, I pray that you not only would help us understand that as a result of this morning, but that we would treasure it and that we would enjoy it. But at the same time, Lord, help us never abuse it. Help us to seek as a result of your love to be as obedient and as pleasing as we possibly can to you as children. However, thank you for the safety net, Lord, that when we fall short, we will always find outrageous mercy as your child. Lord, use the word of God to encourage our hearts today and to change our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?